following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Why are we here? Why does this church exist? Why did God in His providence lead a group of believers to start meeting on this corner back in 1933? And why has God so graciously sustained this church for nearly 90 years now here on this spot? Now, for the last couple of weeks, last 3 weeks, we have been talking about the fact that because of God's great mercy, because of all the things God has done for us through Jesus, the only logical conclusion is that we offer ourselves back to Him, to put ourselves totally at His disposal out of gratitude. We've talked about how we need to align ourselves with God's perspective on the world. We talked about the power of focus and aligning our vision with God's vision of the world and God's truth. We talked last week about the one thing Jesus wants His church to be known for, which is the unconditional love that we express to each other, and how so many churches today, unfortunately, I say this to our shame, need to learn what that means. We have so far to go in learning what it means to love one another. Just like Jesus had one thing He wants His church to be known for, Jesus also has one thing He wants His church to do. There's one reason we are here. This expectation is worded a little differently in each of the Gospels, but it all boils down to one thing. And we're actually going to look at how this one thing is expressed, not in the Gospels, but in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. What is the one thing that Jesus wants His church to do while we wait for His return? If you have your Bible open now to Acts chapter 1, follow along as I read this. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when He was taken up to heaven, after He had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom He'd chosen. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, He said, you heard of from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they'd come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. If you are called to follow Jesus, you, yes, you are called to be a witness. Luke introduces Acts by telling us what took place between Jesus' resurrection and the time that He ascended back to heaven. Jesus spent just over a month preparing His followers to carry on the mission that He was giving them. And note that Luke, in verse 1, refers to his original account about all the things Jesus began to do and teach. So the Gospel of Luke is all about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. That implication is that in this new book He's writing, Jesus would continue to do and to teach, except this time He's going to do it, not directly, not personally, but He's going to do it through those He's called together, the church. As He prepared to leave them, Jesus gathered His followers together and He instructed them to wait for what the Father had promised before launching out of their mission. We see that in verses 4 and 5. So what was it the Heavenly Father had promised them? We're going to get to that in a few minutes. It's really important. It's really key. But I want to jump ahead a little bit right now and talk about what specifically Jesus has asked us to do. And we see that in verses 6 through 8, where Jesus gave his followers a mission. For their part, they were excited about what might be coming next. They just experienced the roller coaster of the horror of Jesus' crucifixion, followed by the glory of his resurrection. Their whole lives, they heard about this time when God was going to send the Messiah into the world, and he was going to restore his people and bring his kingdom on earth and do away with injustice and suffering and evil. And in their minds, even though Jesus had tried to broaden their vision, in their minds, a lot of that was tied in to making Israel great again. In their minds, they were thinking, this is the time that you're going to make Israel a glorious nation again, isn't it? That was what they were focused on. And Jesus is like, I can just see him shaking his head saying, you guys still don't get it, do you? This is about something so much bigger than just one nation. God's purpose was not just to restore a nation, but to offer redemption to all of humanity. And Jesus basically says, hey guys, that's not your job to worry about that stuff, about the future. God has that, okay? Let me tell you what your job is, what your focus is. You will be my witnesses. This is the one thing Jesus said his church should focus on above all else. There's a lot of good and positive things a church can do. There's a lot of good things that we can do, but there's only one thing we must do. Because we can do all those other good things, but if we don't do this one thing, we failed. Now, if we do the one thing and we focus on that, and then through that we're doing all the other good things, that's great. That's beautiful. But if we get so busy doing all the other stuff that we don't do the one thing that Jesus has put us here to do, we have failed. Jesus says there's one thing. Here's the deal. Jesus is talking here to his handpicked apostles and the other about 100 or so people that had stuck with him even through the crucifixion. He gives them this mission. But as the beneficiaries of their faithfulness to the mission, guess what? We've inherited that mission. It's been passed on to us. This original band of about 100 disciples carried out their mission to be Jesus' witnesses. Other people responded to their testimony and believed in Jesus, and they took on the mission, and those new believers took on the mantle to be witnesses to their communities and on down through history until, guess what? Somebody brought the mission to you. And aren't you glad, those of you who know Jesus, aren't you glad somebody brought the message about Jesus to you? And they were faithful to that mission. And now those of us who have come to believe in Jesus and fallen in love with him, now we take on that mantle of mission as well to keep that mission going. So what does it mean to be a witness for Jesus? You'll be my witnesses. What does that mean? Well, being a witness simply means being willing to share what you've seen and heard. That's it. Just be willing to share what you've seen and heard. Being a witness for Jesus is not a great deal unlike being a witness in a courtroom. If you're called as a witness to court, you stand before that court, you raise your hand, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? Well, then you simply testify about what you've seen and heard. You're not going to be called to testify about what other people have seen and heard. That would be hearsay. The only time you'd be asked to give testimony about, be asked about the testimony of others is when their story somehow intersects with your story. And you won't be called to testify about things that you have no knowledge of, unless you have some kind of, if you witness a shootout, then you're not going to be called to testify about ballistics, forensics, or the psychological motivations of the shooters, are you? Unless you happen to have expertise in those areas. Instead, you're going to be asked simply, tell us what you saw, tell us what you heard. Sometimes I think we get so freaked out when we hear this invitation to be Jesus' witnesses. It's like, well, what if somebody asks me a question I don't know the answer to? I've not been to Bible school. I've not been to seminary. How am I supposed to answer this really hard question? It's not always your job to answer the hard question. Your job is to tell what you've seen and you've heard. We act as Jesus' witnesses when we testify to others what we've seen and heard regarding Jesus. Some people hold back because they're not sure what to say. Now, there's some really good methods to help you in that regard. You know, there's programs, there's methodologies that we can train you in some of those. I mean, if you there's things like I've been certified something called CWT, Continued Witness Training, or Evangelism Explosion. There's a program out there called Share Jesus Without Fear that a few of our folks have had exposure in and really enjoyed. I prefer what's called the Three Circles method. It's something, a presentation so simple, it's easy to memorize. You can do it on the back of a cocktail napkin. There's all kinds of ways we could train ourselves to be able to share about Jesus. Those are good, okay? But here's the thing. If you can answer three simple questions, then you can share about Jesus. Yeah, you. Three simple questions. You know what they are? What was your life like before you met Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? And how's your life been different since you met Jesus? And it doesn't have to be this long, elaborate, you know, biography. I remember when I was when I first got saved as a teenager, and we'd have these meetings, you know, and people get up and share their testimony. And man, they go on, and some people would go on for an hour, you know. And if you got that much to share, God bless you. But you don't have to. You should be able to share your story in about 90 seconds. You can do that, you know. You don't have to get into all the gory details. And I remember we used to, the people who had the really gory testimonies, the really, you know, the ones that had been really far away from God and then God had drawn back, we used to hold those people up and say, man. But then we'd say, well, I don't have a story like that. How can I share about Jesus? I haven't, you know, I was never a member of the Hell's Angels. I wasn't on Skid Row. I don't have any story to tell. Hey, if you've met Jesus and Jesus has changed your life in any way, you got a story. Maybe your story is you met Jesus as a five-year-old and he kept you out of a whole bunch of heartache. That's a story. That's a testimony. What was your life like before Jesus? How did you meet Jesus? How's your life been different since then? We have a prime example of this in John chapter 9. It's one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. Jesus heals a man who was born blind. Okay? And later the man is dragged into court by authorities who are looking to build some kind of case against Jesus. And they hit him up with all these questions. And he can't explain who Jesus is. He can't explain where Jesus is from. He says, I don't know any of that. All I know is I was blind. Now I see. And Jesus had something to do with it. That was his story. And he stuck to it. If you can share briefly how Jesus has changed your life, even you can be a witness. Here's my story in a nutshell. I grew up in a home that was, we were going to church occasionally, but not really plugged into the church, kind of like a whole lot of people today. I thought being a Christian was simply about showing up and doing good, okay? That was the impression I'd gotten through my exposure to church. However, I always struggled with the thought I was never quite good enough. Any of you ever been there? You know, when things were going good, I thought, well, God's smiling on me. I must be doing okay. When things were going bad, then man, I must have done something to tick God off. You ever felt that? Well, God did something. He brought some people into my life who showed me what the gospel is really all about. For example, he put me in a Sunday school class with a bunch of fifth grade boys, and the Sunday school teachers thought it'd be a really cool idea to teach us fifth grade boys how to share the gospel using a gospel tract. I think the one they used was the Four Spiritual Laws. Any of you remember that one? So here I am, a kid who thinks he's a Christian but really has no clue what being a Christian is all about. And I'm being taught how to share the gospel even though I don't know the gospel myself. Man, I tell you, God gets real creative sometimes, you know? And along that same time, we also had a new pastor come in and he was getting plugged in and established. And one night he shared his testimony, which impressed on me that we all need to make a personal decision to enter a relationship with Christ. I had never heard that before. I didn't know anything about having a personal relationship with God. I didn't know anything about making a choice to follow Jesus. I didn't know anything about that. Now, God used those people and some others to get my attention and to begin to show me what it really means to know Jesus. Now, I can't tell you the exact date on the calendar. I couldn't say, you know, it was on July 22nd or whatever. I do remember it was 1979, 1980. I can't remember the exact date. But I will never forget getting down on my knees in my parents' garage. I was home by myself that day and praying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my only hope is Jesus. I know you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my life and take control and help me live for you from this point on. I remember that clearly. And my life has been different since then. Now, I'm not perfect. Most of y'all have been around long enough to figure that out. None of us are. I've made my share of mistakes. But I've been walking with the Lord for over 40 years now. Sometimes I've walked a little more closely with him than others. Sometimes I've tried to take a detour and he's had to reel me back in. Kind of like taking my dog on a walk. You know, he tries to go off on a tangent and I have to jerk that leash a little bit. God's jerked my leash a few times. But I know this, looking over my life now and looking over where I've been and what I was like beforehand, the trajectory my life was headed beforehand, I'm a totally different person now than I would have been if Jesus hadn't come into my life. And there's probably a bunch of people in this room that can say that exact same thing. I love to share that story because I always think, you know, it was because somebody sharing their testimony that God showed me the truth. And there may be somebody here today or somebody join us online. You've never heard about what it means to really be a Christian either. This may be the first time you've ever heard this. But maybe now God is speaking to you about making that same choice and that same decision to embrace his son and to become a follower of Jesus. But that's my story. The most important part is simply sharing the story. That's how you become a witness. Now, I told you we'd come back to this part. There's something that every successful witness needs. A successful witness relies on the Spirit's power. Okay, when we step out in faith to share our story, we are not doing so alone. There's an important reason Jesus told his disciples to go and wait until something important happened before they undertook the mission he was giving them. God had promised long ago, centuries before, that one of the signs that the Messiah had arrived was God would pour out his Spirit upon his people. That actually, God's Spirit would come to dwell in his people. That's predicted by the prophet Joel chapter 2. Just before his crucifixion, when Jesus was pouring final instructions into his disciples, it was recorded in John 13 through 17. Jesus promised them that even though he would not physically be present with them any longer, God's Spirit would take his place to lead them and instruct them and guide them and empower them. When Jesus is giving this mission to his disciples, that outpouring of the Spirit had not taken place yet because Jesus is still physically present with them. However, that event did take place shortly after Jesus returned to his Father. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. The church is gathered. This 100 or so people that had been with Jesus are gathered together. They're hiding out. They're praying. And God's Spirit comes upon them in a pretty powerful way, manifested in kind of a physical way as well. And they pour out into the streets. And what are they doing? They're testifying about Jesus. And then what we see is all the way through the book of Acts, whenever the gospel moves from one group to another group, breaks some barriers, they experience that same kind of phenomena to show this is the same Spirit. But ever since then, the presence of God's Spirit has been part of the experience of every single believer who places their faith in Jesus alone as Lord and Savior. So if you are a believer in Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit. Because it's God's Spirit that shows us our need for a Savior. It's God's Spirit that draws us to Jesus and helps us understand the gospel. Without the help of God's Spirit, you couldn't become a Christian. It's God's Spirit that indwells us and connects us both to God and to each other. One of the reasons we love each other unconditionally is because God's Spirit is connecting us together. We read about that in 1 Corinthians. And it's God's Spirit that empowers us to be His witnesses. As you step out in faith to share your story, you're not doing that alone. God's Spirit is helping you. Go with the knowledge that God's Spirit often goes before us to prepare the way. Those of you who are taking part in our church's Bible reading plan this year, I know a bunch of you are because the plans are almost gone out front desk. But if you haven't jumped in yet, we still got some. Feel free to grab one and get started. But this week we read in Genesis 24 about Abraham sending his servant out to find a suitable bride for his son Isaac. And you remember a couple of times it comes up in chapter 24, you know, because the servant's feeling pretty intimidated by this task. And Abraham tells him, God will send his Spirit before you. And sure enough, the servant gets to the ancestral homeland and he prays, God, show me the right girl. And God's Spirit has already been there getting things set up. Who comes out to meet him but the girl that God had selected? God makes it pretty obvious this is the one. We have no way of knowing how God may have been dealing with a person's heart before we got there. We have no way of knowing how God may have been preparing the ground before we ever open our mouths. God's Spirit can also tell you what to say in a given situation. Those of you who are scared of being a witness because you don't know what to say, in Matthew 10, verses 18 through 20, Jesus is warning his disciples about times when they would be persecuted and drugged before the courts and forced to give an account based on their identification with Jesus. And Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20, "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you're to say. For it's not you who speak, it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now, I know people take that thing and say, pastors should never prepare for their sermons because God's Spirit will give you words to say. That's not exactly what Jesus is saying there. It also applies, what about that verse that says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed? The point is that when you step up to fulfill the calling that God has given you, when you step up, and this goes not just for preachers, this goes for every believer. When you step up to open your mouth and tell your story, God's Spirit's going to help you. That's the point. When you step out in faith and say, "Let me tell you about my Jesus," God's Spirit will help you. He will guide you. And you got to remember this as well. You're not saving anybody. Okay? That pressure is not on you. Your obligation is to share the story. It's God's Spirit that actually brings a person to the point of surrendering to Jesus, not you. God only uses you to get the message through. After that, it's up to Him. When I was in high school, and I used to hang out with Campus Crusade, it's called Crew now, but they would teach us how to share our faith, and there was a definition that's always stuck with me that they used. Witnessing is sharing Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting God for the results. That's it. Your job is to tell the story. God will take it from there. Now, an obedient witness seeks to share his or her story wherever and whenever the opportunity arises. Jesus commissioned his disciples to be his witnesses wherever they found themselves in verse 8. He says, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem." That means in your hometown, the place you're most familiar with. To me, sometimes that's the hardest place to be a witness because that is where everybody knows you. One of the hardest things about coming back to this area after being gone for 20 years is because all of a sudden I found myself ministering in a community where there were people who went to high school with me. Remember I told you, there have been times in my walk with Jesus where I kind of pulled at the leash a few times. Well, some of those people were there. Yeah. I have family in this area. Boy, your family will humble you real quick. They've seen you in your best and your worst. So sometimes your hometown is the hardest place to be a witness. He says, "Be your witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea," that's kind of like your state, "in all Samaria," that's the place where you are not used to going, where you're out of your comfort zone because you're reaching across barriers to people that you may not like that much, but God has called you to share with, "and all the uttermost part of the earth," the remotest part of the earth. In Matthew's version, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' intention is made even more clear. Now, a lot of times it's translated as "go make disciples," but actually it's a participle. A better translation of that would be "as you're going." So in other words, this should be just a natural part of what you're doing. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, look for an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus. At least three things are necessary. Here's just a little wisdom for you. Three things are necessary if you're going to be a successful witness. Okay? One, you have to be authentic. Before you share Jesus with others, most importantly, you need to know Jesus yourself. If you've never given your life to Jesus, it's going to be really hard for you to tell other people how Jesus has changed your life. And I say that because I know people who've sat on a church pew for 30 years, and they've come close to the threshold many a time, but never took that step of opening their heart and inviting Jesus in. If you're here today and I just described you, man, what are you waiting for? Well, all these people think I'm a believer already. But God knows the truth. Isn't he the one that's most important? So what are you waiting for? If you want to share Jesus with others, you've got to know Jesus yourself. You can't make disciples unless you are a disciple. And it's hard to share Jesus successfully when your actions are casting doubt on your testimony. One of the most embarrassing things for a preacher is when I'm talking to a guest, And they say, well, I saw so-and-so at your church. And I say, yeah, well, you know, they're really active. They're involved in this and doing that and leading this. And the person says, wow, that's so different than the person I see at the ball field every week. If you're going to be a witness for Jesus, you need to make sure your testimony and your actions line up. You got to be authentic. You also need to be intentional. Because being a witness seldom happens by accident. Okay? Be alert and be prepared for opportunities God places in your path to share your story with others. I'm going to shock some of you right now because most of y'all think this is natural for all preachers. But I'm going to tell you something about me. I am an introvert in an extrovert skin. I can get up in front of all you and I don't even break a sweat. But sometimes, you know, one-on-one, it's a little harder for me, okay? Some people say, well, he's kind of aloof. I'm just a very private person, naturally. I have to work at it, but if I can do it, you can do it, okay? If you want to be a witness, you've got to be intentional. I can't tell you how many times I will have a random conversation with somebody, and it's like as soon as I walk away, God says, you idiot! I opened the door for you! Why didn't you say something? And I say, God, I'm sorry. And pray he gives me another chance. You got to be intentional. You got to be alert. As Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And, you know, sanctification is that's some intentionality there. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So many opportunities God places before us, and sometimes we don't see them because we're not looking. So cultivate a sense of being intentional, being alert, and looking for the only way that's going to happen is if you've got it in the forefront. If you've made it a priority. I speak from experience. And here's a way that you can help do that. Actively pray for opportunities to share your story with others. It's one of the reasons on the little bookmark we handed out the first of the year, as it goes along with this sermon series, we have in there to pray every day, God, open my mouth to tell my faith story with at least one person this week. Because if we don't pray about doing it, guess what? We won't. We won't do it. Let me give you just a couple illustrations that occurs. Some of you may be familiar with the name Derwin Gray. He used to play for the Indianapolis Colts. Made some impact in his playing days. He's now a pastor in South Carolina. And I've heard him share this a couple of times. Instead of doing his sermon preparation at his church, he will go to a coffee shop that's close by. And he will sit up there with his laptop and his books and he'll sit there on the table, you know. And coffee shops are kind of interesting places because it's kind of become the new common ground. You know, it's where people meet. And people a lot of times will strike up conversations with perfect strangers. But he will, as he begins to study, he'll pray, Lord, today, open the door for me to talk to somebody about Jesus. And he says it never fails. Sometime while he's there that morning, he's going to be involved in the conversation. Somebody's going to strike up a conversation with him. He's going to have an opportunity to give a word about Jesus. So pray for those opportunities. Let me tell you another great way to open the door to these spiritual conversations is to offer to pray for people. I have a pastor friend. Well, he's not a pastor now. He actually works for the state convention. But we go out to eat. And every time we've gone out to eat, he will stop the wait person and say, hey, listen, we're getting ready to pray and ask God to bless our food. How can we ask God to bless you? Now, a lot of times they're going to do a double take. They're going to go, okay, what have I gotten into? But it's amazing. After the shock wears off, a lot of times they'll open up. And let's say, well, you know what? Pray for this. Or my family's going through that. Ask people, can I pray for you? And it'll open doors. Just make sure if you ask your waiter or your waitress that, you better tip really well. Okay? Otherwise, you've just blown the whole thing. Another thing, you see the shirt. This is at one of our cruise ins. Okay? I had this shirt made up. It's a one-of-a-kind shirt. I had it made up just for the cruise in. You see that? It says, how can I pray for you? And it's got the little fold the hands emojis. And I walk around wearing that shirt. I've done it a couple times now. Walk around wearing that shirt and just talk to people. Now, have people fallen over themselves saying, hey, can you pray about this? No. But I have had a few. Okay, a handful. But it's a process of building that relationship. Every time we have one of these events, I'm not a car guy. Okay, I enjoy looking at them, but I don't know anything about them. They keep threatening to make me get one so I can be part of the club. And I'm like, guys, this is not my thing. But I will go and hang out and try to build these relationships for an opportunity to maybe talk to somebody about their relationship with the Lord. It's just a shirt like that. Now, I got another shirt. I don't have a picture of it. My family got this shirt as a joke. It says, y'all need Jesus. And you got to have some courage to wear that shirt out in public. But one day, we were actually on vacation a couple years ago, and we were in Destin. And, you know, when you're on vacation, you have kind of a limited wardrobe anyway. And I had that shirt packed away because my kids were wanting me to see me wear it. So I had to go to Walmart. I put that shirt on, walked into the Destin Walmart. And I had three different people stop and talk to me about my shirt. You know, and you know what I would say? Y'all need Jesus. I said, yeah, you know what? We all need Jesus. And it opened up an opportunity to have a brief conversation. Something as silly as a shirt like that. Offer to pray for people, wear a shirt with a catchy slogan on it. Look for opportunities to break the ice and open the door. And then we took part a few years ago in a campaign along the lines of praying for those opportunities called Hoosier One. You may notice we got the Hoosier One banner over here. This is how it works. We've got some bookmarks. The concept is really simple. Pick one person that you will commit to pray for, ostensibly for the next 30 days, okay? But you can pray longer. And you pray for that person every day that God would make himself real to them and open their heart to understand the gospel. And pray also that God would give you an opportunity to testify about Jesus to that person. We've got these cards up here, a little bookmark here. And on one side, it's got a place where you can write that person's name or initials and then tear it off, tack it to the cross so other people can join you in praying with them. You can write their name on the other half, and it's got scripture verses to guide you in 30 days of prayer for that individual. I just want to ask you to stop right now and think about it. Is there one person, just one person in your life that God has put on your heart that you know does not have a relationship with Christ, and that maybe God could use you to nudge them in Jesus' direction? Just one? What would happen in a group this size if every one of us picked one person and each started praying for that person and for an opportunity to give a testimony to them over the next 30 days? I want to be very careful how I say this. There's not much that ails a church that can't be helped by faithful outreach and evangelism. We talk about all the struggles that churches have today, and you know, and I don't want that to sound mercenary. You know, we don't do this because we're trying to raise a budget or we're trying to fill a building. We do this because we love people and we want to see them love God and know him forever. But there's not many problems that would ail a church these days that wouldn't be solved if we were being faithful witnesses. However, if we do not make it a priority to share our testimony with Jesus, the devil's going to give us plenty of other things to do and to talk about. Because that's the last thing he wants us to do. He would rather us do everything else but that. We can have the most exciting, engaging worship service. We can have all the bells and whistles and, you know, light beams and fog machines and laser shows, which we're, don't worry, we're not planning to do any of that. You know, some churches do that. Hey, if they're trying to reach the culture that way, that's, and God's leading them to do that, that's fine. But you can have all that, doesn't mean anything. We can have all the programs and activities. We could have a children's ministry that makes Disney jealous. But if we're not being witnesses, if we're not pointing people to Jesus, we failed. Over 50 years or more, the church has poured a lot of time and energy into what we call the culture wars, seeking to hold our ground by electing the right people and passing the right laws. Look around, folks. What we have to show for it? Is America any more Christian now than it was 50 years ago? What do you think had happened if we had taken, over the last 50 years, that same passion and same energy and same resources and put at least that much into telling people about Jesus and making disciples? Do you think the world might be a different place now? Jesus didn't call us to win a culture war. He called us to win people, to win souls. That's the mission. That's the one thing where it's all hands on deck. God places churches in particular places, particular locations, to be his witnesses to that community. But if that church is not carrying out the mission faithfully, let me tell you what God will do. God will shut that church down and go on to somebody else. He's not going to waste his time with a church that's not being faithful to the mission. This church has stood on this ground for nearly 90 years. And if it's going to stand for another 90, it's going to be because we make the decision to make it a priority to be his witnesses in this community, to share our story whenever and wherever the opportunity arises. That's the mission. That's the challenge. Church, are you ready for it?
Baptist Program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.